Luke is the author of both Luke, of course, and of the Gospel, of the Acts of the Apostles. And he tells us the story of Christ's ascension in both places here. So beginning Luke 24, I'm going to start reading in verse 50. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Now flip back over to Acts chapter 1. We'll begin there in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken from you up into heaven, will come the same way as you saw him go into heaven." I was raised as a Baptist preacher's son, and I'm the middle of three boys. We get into plenty of trouble being at the church with the parking lot and all sorts of places to go and do things in the church that we shouldn't be doing. And on one occasion, the building separate from the church that was the gymnasium building, the fellowship hall, and all sorts of those things, we went over there and we saw a pulley system that they had put on the outside of some scaffolding where they were doing some more construction on the church. Had a big hook on the end of it so they could send buckets up and down full of bricks and whatever else. So my brothers and I got together and said, "This looks like it could be a lot of fun." So we go and we get my younger brother first, and we take the hook and loop it through his belt loop back here, because we had seen in our Easter plays, we had seen the ascension of Jesus, right? So, he'd go up, and so that's what we were going to do, pretend that we were doing the ascension of Jesus scene. So we get my younger brother, my older brother is, pulling on the pulley, and there he goes. He goes up and down. You're kind of horizontal, it looks like Jesus went up this way, but we were horizontal because it's on the back of our belt loop, not on our shoulders. And so, just up and down and up and down, and we said, "That's great." And so I said, "Hey, it's my turn now." So there we go. We loop the belt, the hook through my back belt loop. I was a little bit bigger and heavier than my younger brother. And as I'm going up, maybe 10 feet off the ground, then suddenly my belt loop snapped. At the same moment, I noticed that the ground beneath me was approaching swiftly, and after I could start breathing again, I determined that that perhaps was not the best idea. We just thought that the ascension of Jesus was some other cool miracle that Jesus did. He'd healed the blind man, he'd raised someone from the dead, He came back from the dead on his own, and many other miracles that he had done, and then he ascends up into heaven. It's just this other cool miracle, perhaps. But the most overlooked aspect of the life, ministry, and work of Jesus is his ascension. Acts 1:1 begins that book, and it says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up." So Jesus' work did not end before he ascended. He didn't come to the earth and then complete everything he was ever going to do. He did complete his earthly ministry, but there were many things he was going to do in heaven. It wasn't like some great rock concert where there's just this spectacular exit by the group that you're going to see. There is substance here. Christ is going to do something very, very important. One of the earliest confessions of faith that we have is called the Apostles' Creed. It's been around for many, many centuries. And I'll read it in part to you. It says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Jesus takes them to Bethany here when he is about to ascend into heaven. Bethany's only mentioned twice in Luke's gospel. It's mentioned when Jesus is getting ready to leave for the triumphal entry to go into Jerusalem, and it's mentioned here. This is actually where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived, so Jesus' closest friends who weren't his immediate disciples of the 12. So Jesus would have been there many times. He would have been very familiar with the area of Bethany. I've actually been there myself many years back, got to go to Bethany and see what they thought was probably Lazarus' tomb, got to see the Mount of Olives, this area where Jesus ascended into heaven. And there were olive trees there that were over 2,000 years old. Oh man, if they could have talked, what would they have said? I mean, I could have said, did you see Jesus going up that day? Did Jesus, and all the times he was here and around here, did he ever walk by you? Did you see that? What was that like? This event takes place 40 days after the resurrection. It would have been a Thursday, as the days go, from Sunday being Easter. And so Jesus gathers his disciples and others together, and he says, well, guys, this is it. I've done everything I came here to do. I have other work to go to in heaven, but my time here with you in my body it's over. I'm leaving now. And after this happens, as he is ascending, they stand gazing as he's going up. Two angels show up and say, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? Now, on the face of it, that could seem like almost a ridiculous question. Like, what else are they going to be doing? This guy is going, people don't go up like that, okay? It just doesn't happen. Of course, we're going to be looking at it. But there are many reasons they could have been doing this. Obviously, the miraculous aspect of it. Perhaps they could have just been too attached to his bodily presence in this world. He had told them he was going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, but they were attached to his body. And that's understandable. Who wouldn't be? One writer said that they might have just been looking up because they were afraid maybe Jesus would be dropped or something like that, which I thought was kind of silly. But then he cited 2 Kings 2:16, which is after Elijah is taken up into heaven and Elisha comes back, and these men come up to Elisha and say, we're going to take 50 strong men to go and look for Elijah, because it may be that the Lord called him up and then cast him upon a mountain or down into a valley, which is, why would they say that? But that's what they said. And so perhaps, maybe they thought, you know, Jesus might fall. Something strange they'd never seen before. But the original language carries the idea of looking longingly into heaven. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking longingly into heaven? This same Jesus, he's going to come back in just the way he left, in his body. But where's Jesus going? What's he doing now? He ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, and he will continually be there interceding for you and for me if you're in Christ. Jesus even said that this would happen in his trial. You'll remember in Luke 22, it said, but from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. You see, the ascension, it's not just an exit. It's not just a departure, but it's also an arrival. As Jesus left this earth, he went back to heaven. Oh, and can you imagine the party on the shores of heaven when he got back? I would love to have seen that. It marked the end of his ministry on this earth, but the beginning of his reign in heaven. Acts 5:31 says, God exalted Christ at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Jesus, right now, is still incarnate, still in a body of flesh. It's a glorified body. It's like the body you and I will have at the end of time. And everyone who has died before us who are in Christ, those bodies that will be raised, they'll be glorified bodies, they'll be incorruptible. That's the body Christ has now. But stay with me real quick. This is going to get deep for just a second, but this is important. I want you to hang on to this. Jesus is the God-man. We all understand that. God became flesh, and there was Jesus. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, has existed from eternity past, had no beginning. But Jesus, the God-man, did not exist until the incarnation 2,000 years ago. Do you understand the difference? Okay? And it's important that we understand that Jesus now and forever bears a body of flesh like you and I have. He's not going to just discard that body. He's going to remain like we are forever. It's great. Luke's gospel ends where it starts, in the city of Jerusalem. And they're going back. They go back with joy, because Jesus is about to send them the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And you see, Jesus told them that it was better for them that he leave than that he stay. Now that sounds odd, that Jesus, we want to be with you. I mean, how could it be better that you're not here? Well, he says in John 16, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The gift that Jesus gives to us by leaving is an internal dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 16 that the Spirit's job would be to glorify Jesus, not the Holy Spirit. So Jesus comes to point forward to Jesus. Everything that the Spirit does is to exalt Jesus, to bring him glory and honor, to magnify him. The coming of the Spirit fulfills the prophecy in Joel 2:28, when God says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." When we feed the Holy Spirit by the reading of the Word and by prayer, he empowers us unto holiness. He is the Holy Spirit. He moves us into holiness, making us more and more into the likeness and image of Jesus. So what are you struggling with today? Pornography? Alcohol? Anger? Many other things? If you're a believer, the Spirit of Jesus dwells in you, and he wants to empower you unto holy living. If you will feed the Spirit of God inside of you by reading his Word, by praying and meditating on his Word, and asking God to empower the Spirit in you unto holy living, he will help you. That's what he is there for. He wants to chip away everything in you that does not resemble Jesus Christ. let him feed the Spirit inside of you. As Jesus left, he blessed them. Luke 24:51 says, while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Now this seems to take more than just a moment. It doesn't sound like he just said, God bless you, I'm out of here. No, it says while he blessed them, he outstretched his arms and he spoke blessing to them and over them and upon them. Perhaps he even stood there and spoke blessings on them as his last discourse in their presence before being taken up. It is as if the blessing is not meant to stop, as if it is meant to continue on as Christ is in heaven right now. Jesus wants to bless you. You ever think of that? He wants to bless you. So often we don't ask him to. Now, this isn't like a prosperity gospel thing where I want Jesus to bless me with a Cadillac and a $10 million house. No, that's not what it's talking about. He wants to bless you spiritually, bless you and give you everything you need for life and godliness and joy. Ask him to bless you. The ascension of Jesus shows that he is king. He is king. Never has a man deserved so much power as Jesus. And never has a man had as much power as Jesus. The ascension shows that God accepted Jesus' finished work and that he has seated him at his right hand. Ephesians 1 says, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. There is no world leader or army that is able to stand against King Jesus. The ascension proves that Christ is not grappling with anyone for control and sovereignty over all things. He is not engaged in a battle with Satan that he is probably going to win. No, he already won it on Calvary. He is king of all things. There is no doubt about it. Jesus Christ lays absolute claim on planet Earth. Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Alexander the Great, George Washington, Winston Churchill, Kim Jong-un, Vladimir Putin, David Cameron, Queen Elizabeth, George W. Bush, Barack Obama, Ted Cruz, Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton, and Bernie Sanders. Every one of them is going to bow their knee to Jesus Christ. Everyone you know, everyone you ever have known, everyone you ever will know, you and I, we will all bow our knee. And a big implication of this ought to be, what on earth are you worrying about? What on earth am I worrying about? My best friend, the King of the universe, loves me and is sitting at the right hand of God. What do I have to worry about? As the disciples left, it says that they worshiped Jesus. Luke 24:52, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. This is the only time in the entire Gospel of Luke that the word worship is used. It is as if he is waiting until just the right moment to use that word so that we can savor it when he does. I read an article recently on how to be a better writer, and the author of that article said, don't use words too big for the subject. Don't say infinitely when you mean very. Otherwise, you'll have no word left when you want to talk about something that really is infinite. And that's good advice. Perhaps Luke was sort of taking a page out of this man's book, leaving worship till the very end. The culmination of everything Christ had done after he left, they worshiped him. Now that's also interesting because when they worshiped him, it proves that Jesus is God, because who is worthy of worship but God alone? If Jehovah's Witness ever comes and knocks on your door and you talk to them, take them to passages like this that say that Jesus accepted worship, because that proves he's God. Think of Revelation 22, near the very end of that book, near the end of the Bible. The Apostle John says, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" Jesus is God. Jesus has also gone to heaven to be our intercessor, to intercede for us. The ascension shows him as an interceding high priest. Hebrews 10 says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Now that's interesting because the author of Hebrews is writing to Hebrews, to Jews, and explaining to them why Christ is the Messiah. And he is telling them that, you know, those priests that stand in the temple, they offer sacrifice every day. There's a lot of death. There's a lot of blood. There's a lot of burning bodies. They are offering those sacrifices every day because the sacrifices they offer can never take away sin. It can only cover it. But Jesus Christ, he offered one sacrifice. It was a perfect sacrifice, his own body. And when he did this, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And that's an interesting thing to say, because in the temple, there were no chairs for the priests to sit on, because they were never done. But Jesus offered one sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, and sat down at the right hand of God to intercede for us. An intercessor is one who goes on someone else's behalf to try and acquire favor for that one who is in trouble. The high priest of Israel was an intercessor between God and the people and brought the lamb, the blood of the lamb, to cover the sins and to restore fellowship between the people and God. Moses was an interceder between God and the people when they sinned and melted down the gold to create the idol Baal. Moses goes back up to the mountain, and God says, "Moses, I'm going to kill all of them." And Moses says, "God, don't do that. Oh, God, don't kill them. God, spare their life. Spare them." And what would all of the other countries say about you if you kill them, that you just brought them out of bondage to the Egyptians to slay them in the wilderness? God, don't do that. Spare them, and if you won't spare them, kill me instead. Moses offered to die for God's people so that they didn't have to. Jesus Christ did die for God's people, and his blood speaks on their behalf. Friends, if you are not in Christ, if you have never trusted in Christ, you can do it right now. He wants to offer you forgiveness for every sin you have ever committed. If you will believe in his life and death and resurrection and repent of your sins, he will wash you whiter than snow, and you get credit for his perfect life. Believe in Christ. Believe in Christ. Hebrews 4 continues on. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect able, because he has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 7, consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus lives to make intercession for you. He is alive so that he can make intercession between you and God. Romans 8, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. When I sin, Jesus is sitting beside the Father saying, Father, don't be wrathful towards Jeremy. I died in his place. Father, he has put his faith in my life. He is being sanctified. He is repenting of his sins. Father, don't be wrathful towards him. Look at my blood. He intercedes for us. And friends, if you're not in Christ, on the day that the wrath of God comes, there will be no one to stand between you and God. There will be no one who can speak on your behalf. If you will trust in Christ, he will speak on your behalf. Jesus has also gone to heaven to prepare a place for us. You know this passage, John 14. It says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is not just a friend. He is our Savior. He is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. And he is the one who knows you better than anyone, better than you know yourself. And he is engaged in preparing a place just for you. And he does this with a knowledge of you that's greater than the knowledge you have of yourself. And also with sovereign power to accomplish everything he desires on your behalf. That's the one who's gone to prepare a place for us. That's exciting. That's great. Now, Jesus is likely the contractor in all of this. He's not been gone 2,000 years because he has so many mansions to build, okay? But can you perhaps hear what he might say as he's preparing your place? Jeremy Lloyd. Wow. Now, guys, remember, he loves lions. He just thinks they're beautiful, noble creatures. So this area right here, this is where his pet lions are going to sleep. And by the back door, don't forget to put a snowboard there so that he can just strap it to his feet anytime he wants and just snowboard down the mountain that this house sits on top of. And he loves the smell of evergreen trees and the woods. He likes the feel of the roughness of the wood on his hands, so we're going to build him a wood shop over here too. And he loves books, so we're going to build him a great library, but I'm the carpenter around here, so I'll build those bookshelves for him. You guys let me handle that. And guys, when you come over here and you build his own personal room on this side of the house, be sure that when you build the mother-in-law suite, you put it on the exact opposite side of the house, all the way over here. And be sure that door has locked on the outside of it, right? And soundproofing that room might be a good idea, too. The great Christian writer C.S. Lewis said, your place in heaven will seem to be made for you, and you alone, because you were made for it, stitch by stitch, as a glove is made for a hand.
we have a place just for us, custom made for you and me. That's wonderful news. That's thrilling news. But that is not ultimate, is it? We're going to heaven where Christ is. If you weren't there, who cares how nice the place is? If somebody built me a $10 million home and said, I'm going to put there anything you want, and then my wife leaves me and takes my boys, and maybe some of you guys come up and say, man, look how big this TV is. Man, look how great this is. Look how awesome this is. I'm probably going to be sitting on the couch and say, you don't get it, do you? My wife and kids are on. I don't care about this house. It's not a home. It's a house. They are the reason that I care about being here. Not this stuff. Christ will be there forever. And he won't be going anywhere. And the disciples understood this. That's why Luke 24:42 says that they worshiped him and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They weren't just fond of the Christ left. They knew. He spent 40 days teaching them about him, about what he had come to do. They had great joy. Can you think of another time in Luke that he uses this phrase, great joy? I think no one. Luke 2, the very beginning of the gospel. And the angel said to them, fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Luke bookends his gospel at the beginning and at the end with a theme of great joy. Jesus Christ came to give you great joy. Greater than anything you can imagine. He didn't just come to die for you, to give you a get-out-of-hell-free card so that you could just come in and be indebted to him forever. He came so that you might have joy and have it abundantly. Joy! At this point, Jesus is gone. And they have all his promises waiting on. The Holy Spirit has come yet. They're waiting. They're joyous. They're praising God. They're worshiping Jesus. What about you today? Are you able to trust the promises of Jesus and wait for a future time you can see your salvation realized in full? Do you feel like your problems are weighing you down where you can't deal with anything else? Finances. Family problems. Health. Issues, problems at work, things that can threaten to suffocate us. Do you feel like you're all alone to handle these problems? Well, you're not. The last thing Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew is that I will always be with you. I'm with you right now. I'll be with you next week. I'll be with you 50 years from now. I'll be with you for all eternity. That promise gives us a glimpse into a future promise, the full realization of where we are moving. Jesus' Spirit is with us now because we are not with him in his bodily form, his revealed presence, but one day we will see him face to face as a man speaks with his friend. As our worship team comes forward, Revelation 21 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. But the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Jesus Christ, the living, crucified, dead, buried, risen, and ascended King of the universe, is right now interceding for you. He has given you his Spirit to empower you to holiness for his work here on this earth. He's gone to prepare a place for you. He left blessing his people. He stands in heaven daily seeking to bless his people. He is bringing us to an eternal home of unending joy and blessing. Friends, will you stand with me? May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Will you join me in prayer? Our Father, we're so thankful we've been able to be here this morning and to hear thy word proclaimed. Father, we think of the power of Jesus beating the tomb and he arose. And Father, the ascension, the power that is in that, and we just want to give you the honor and the glory and the praise in that act that you did many, many years ago. And the significance that it has for us in today's time. Father, we just ask now you'll be with our members who are not able to be here physically today, and we just pray that you'll guide and bless them and encourage them wherever they may be. Father, for our membership who are hospitalized and not feeling well and not doing well, we just pray that you'll walk with them, comfort them, give them the strength morally and spiritually and physically that they need. Father, we once again want to come to you and thank you that we live in a country where we have the freedom to gather together and worship in your holy name. Father, it's in the resurrected, the ascended name of Jesus Christ that we proclaim these things today. And we thank you. Amen.